My name is Garland Robinson, and we're going to be talking about the precious church of the New Testament, the Church of Christ. In a very broad sense, people today have lost sight of really how precious the church is. But when we speak of the church, we're not talking about a physical building. We're not talking about a location, an address. We're talking about a particular spiritual body. We're talking about the called out of God, those who have obeyed the gospel, and now they are children of God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, one church is just as good as another. But of course, this is not so. That cannot be supported from the Scriptures. To look at the Bible church, we find that it has always been in the mind of God. The church is the eternal purpose of God. And when we say the eternal purpose of God, we're really quoting a passage out of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, which says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That just simply means that the church was always in the mind of God. There have been those that said, well, the church was an afterthought, the church was an accident, and really has no place in the Scriptures. But friend, that's not so. When you go and look at all that the Bible teaches, we find from the very beginning, God had in mind to establish the church. And he was setting things in motion in order that he might do that very thing. Paul said that his purpose had been to make known the mystery that had not been known from the beginning of the world. He mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, that he had been called for the purpose of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, what was his purpose? He said it was to make known the mystery that had not been known before. Well, what was this mystery? Well, it was the gospel. But we find that even before God created the foundation of the world, he had the church in mind. It's always been God's purpose to establish the church. The prophets looked and searched diligently, trying to find exactly many of the things they talked about they did not comprehend and didn't understand. Even the angels desired to see what God's purpose was, and for a time it was a mystery. That means it was unrevealed. God had not revealed it unto the prophets or the angels or any others. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verses 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he said, it's been revealed unto you, and that he administered those things, and had been reported of them that had preached the gospel, and it had been sent down from heaven. That is, the prophets, many times when they spoke about spiritual things, they didn't understand themselves. They didn't fully comprehend what even they were saying, because God had not revealed the whole picture. They were only giving bits and pieces of it. The angels even desired to see it. But what did they see? What is it that God had in mind? What was it that he was unfolding? It was the beautiful gospel of Christ. It was the church of Christ. I want to notice briefly some events from the very beginning of time until the unfolding of the church in the days of the first century. We find that when Adam and Eve had been placed in the Garden of Eden, sin had entered into the world. It made sacrifices then necessary, and blood had to be shed. Sin became so great that God even destroyed the world by a flood, and yet spared one family, the family of Noah. God dealt specifically with one nation later as he raised them up, the children of Israel, that they became his chosen ones. And he worked his plan through them. He made a covenant with them at Sinai. He brought them into the promised land and gave them judges and prophets. They wanted kings, and God suffered them even to have kings, and yet they perverted the worship of God. He had them to go into captivity, and yet then allowed them to come home again. There was a period of 400 years wherein there were no prophets, no revelation from God, until John the Baptist came upon the scene, the forerunner of the Lord, to make his way straight, to prepare the hearts and minds of people to receive the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus was born, he took upon him the form of human flesh, and he lived among men. When he began preaching the gospel, he chose 12 men, whom he also named apostles, and he began to groom them and teach them that they would be his ambassadors. They would be the ones to reveal the mystery, the Word of God, for the entire world. And he gave them to be the first members of the church. And they preached that mystery, that which had been a mystery or had been unknown before the day of Pentecost. They had now revealed it, what God's plan was. They were the ones unfolding that great mystery. Well, that mystery was the precious bride of Christ. It was the church of Christ. And it was made up of all of those who obeyed the Lord. Now for 4,000 years, God's providence and long-suffering had been brought to the completion in the church, and that every man and every woman then could see what God had in mind. They would be added to His precious body, which is the church of our Lord. So how in the world then can people say the church is not important? When they do so, they're shaking their fist in God's face and saying, I don't believe it. It's of no value. In essence, they're saying what God did was unimportant. They think they can get to heaven without God, and yet you can't do it, friend. You can't get to heaven without the Lord's church. Men everywhere need to understand that Christ died for the church. The church was purchased with the Lord's blood. When Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, we read in verse 28, he reminded the brethren there that God had purchased the church with his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ had come into the world to save sinners. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord himself said in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Lord died, he included in that death of Christ the means of forgiveness and salvation for all sinners everywhere. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, we read, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Romans 5 and verse 8, we read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 and 15 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live, live not henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says that Jesus died and tasted of death for every man. God's will included the death of Christ, and it wasn't haphazard, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't simply because the Jews rejected him. But it was the eternal purpose of God. He died that he might purchase the church with his own blood. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, think of these logical questions. Can people be saved today if the Lord had not sought the lost? Could people be saved today if he had not died and paid the price? Could we be saved today if the Lord had not purchased the church with his blood and then adds those who are saved to it? The obvious answer to these questions is no. But when we think about the suffering that he endured on behalf of the church, it was more than physically. It was more than just the pain. There was the mental ridicule and rejection and anguish. and often the mental is more exhausting than the physical. Why not then consider the precious bride of Christ? In the face of these facts, people still say the church is not important. Imagine what the Lord thinks of that. Imagine how veterans and their families feel when people do not appreciate the sacrifices they've made in order that we might today live and worship in freedom. Friend, Christ died to purchase the church, and many Christians died because they would not deny the Lord and His church. They died at the hands of Paul even before he became a Christian. There was Stephen who died as a result of preaching the gospel. He would not compromise. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60 says that they took him outside of the city and they stoned him as he was calling upon the name of the Lord. We read where James was beheaded in James 12 and verse 2. That Antipas was a faithful martyr in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. In the face of all of this persecution, they were exhorted to be faithful. We read in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Friend, are you a recipient of that crown of life? Don't you desire one day to go to heaven? If you will, there's a step to take that God has commissioned for each and every one. That step is to turn to Him. But how is that done? What does His Word say? His Word says that everyone must believe in Him. That Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." And if we're going to come to God, then we must believe that He is. But what kind of faith is that? What kind of belief is that? It's not just believing. The Lord said in James 2 and verse 24 that it's not by faith only, but it is a living and active obedient faith. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." It's a faith that moves and acts upon one's belief and their faith. That faith moves them to repent of their sins. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, there were those who asked, "What shall we do?" And the reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." When one has repented, they are now ready to confess faith in Christ. They're not confessing faith that the Lord has saved them, but that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Then they can be baptized, immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Baptism doth also now save us." Friend, don't you believe in the Lord? Then believe in the precious bride of Christ, which is His church. Why not obey the gospel that you may be members of it? Your speaker has been Garland Robinson.